Turn with me in the Bible to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And we have here, following on from the previous Psalm, 102, which you remember we were saying how that had followed on from many psalms of rejoicing, great sense of joy, isn't there, about God, to know that God is good and is almighty and the saviour of sinners. So there's a rejoicing. There's a serious tone to our church services. We try and worship God in a reverent and serious manner with that as calmly as possible, but there's joy as well. So we are a strange combination of things in our worship of God. Yet Psalm 102 considered that in the midst of all that, there could be a time of great affliction of being overwhelmed. So it's not always as simple and straightforward as it would like it to be to worship God. You think it was just a simple and pure, simple thing, but man has many troubles and afflictions. And we consider that in the last Psalm, 102, and we said that if it wasn't for God, then it would be very bad. But we considered the verse, "But thou, O Lord," and suddenly there was a more concentrated look upon God himself. And then in the last verses, the fact that it's actually speaking of Jesus Christ. So when it's speaking of God, it's speaking of Jesus Christ, because that those verses at the end are quoted in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews in the New Testament, speaking about how amazing Jesus Christ is. So he is the center of all things, our great God and Savior. Now, in this psalm then, we go on to again make praise to God, to bless the name of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. I don't know whether those words come to your lips from time to time, that you just think, I just want to speak well. That's what bless means, literally. Bless the Lord. Say, isn't the Lord very, very good? And just to think of his holy name in the midst of this world, what a great thing it is to do. So here, now, this blessing of the Lord, it comes from the last psalm, from a deep, it isn't just a joyful noise, but it's come from this deep sense again of the relief that God gives that no one else can give. That if we think about it, we go back then when we think of the great work of Jesus Christ. Well, this is what we find here in the Old Testament. It's all along. So we go and do what the oldies used to say. I suspect some still do. When the young people are complaining, say to them, count your blessings. Count your blessings. And this is what we do here. Because the psalm says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. People like to get benefits these days, mainly from the tax man and from the council, compensating for the extreme amounts of tax that have taken over the years. But as it takes the one hand, gives these benefits. But God's benefits, wow, this is the benefit system here. We should call this, there are 17 that are named in this psalm, 17 great benefits that we can bless the Lord for. And counting your blessings, count the benefits that are from God. These are real benefits. You don't have to worry about them being index linked or whatever's going to go wrong with them, or they're being cut. The benefits from God are not cut. There's no cuts. They're marvellous blessings. And let's see how they go. There's quite a lot of them here, and so you'll get a sense, hopefully, of flying through them a bit. Because when you're counting things, you literally count on your finger. You don't spend a long time, otherwise you lose count. So we go through them fairly quickly. There's a slight sort of a division in them. Starts off in a personal way. Bless the Lord, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, pointing to the person, you remember all your blessings. And then, as we go on, it becomes more general from verse 6 about the way the Lord works, his ways of making things known. And then from verse 10, general benefits to all the people of God. And then finally, applying them more widely. So let's, without further ado, the first benefit, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Are your sins forgiven? All your sins forgiven in Jesus Christ? What a blessing, what a benefit this is of God. I'm such a sinner. I know we're all sinners. No one of us can pretend that you've done nothing wrong. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the forgiver. He forgives sins. That's the first great blessing. He does it because he bore sins on the cross himself. He took the punishment. God had to be, he's a righteous judge. You think, well, who could forgive them? Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. He forgiveth thine iniquity. Do we trust upon him? Do we come to him? Lord, my sins need to be forgiven. Will you save me from my sins? He does. What a great Savior. None like him. There's no one else that can forgive sins but Jesus Christ, who healeth all thy diseases. Well, in the days when he was on earth, he did cure many diseases. We read of that blind man just then. But this is more especially the spiritual diseases of our heart, our ongoing wickedness. Yes, he works in the believer, the one that trusts him. How can I be changed? Tried to change myself. I didn't get anywhere. But trusting in Jesus Christ, there's a gradual work. We were talking about that this morning, of how he prunes his people. He deals with us harshly, it seems, but to make us, to actually healing us, cutting off the dead bits, cutting off the bad bits, and making us trust upon him and depend on him more, healing the disease of the soul. You may think, well, I haven't got very far with that, but it's still at work. This work is still going on. Then, I probably won't count these, but I think we're to three. He redeemeth thy life from destruction. Wasn't that an amazing thing? If you trust in Jesus Christ, he saves your life from destruction. Now by that, of course, we know people live very destructive lives. They do things that harm themselves. But ultimately, he saves from hell, from the destruction of hell. What a wonderful thing to be able to thank God for. He crowneth thee with loving kindnesses and tender mercies. In the way that God works towards his people, you know, God is great and holy and marvelous and righteous, and you think, how can I ever approach him? He must be so different. But yet, he treats his people with great loving kindness, tender mercies. These are words that I know were invented in the English language by William Tyndale. It's a lovely story that they had no word to describe what the Bible said. They couldn't translate it very well into English. So this one word, this man in the 16th century, he said, I'm trying to put this into English, this Bible. It was in Hebrew. And it was in Latin before. There was a Latin translation. People couldn't understand it. He said, oh, this word, this is describing what God is like to his people. I know how to translate it. Loving kindness. And the next word, how do we translate this next word? How do we explain to people? They've never heard these words before. Of what God is like to his people. Tender mercies. See? It isn't just loving. It's not just kindness. It's not just tender. And it's not just mercies. It's all together. Loving kindnesses and tender mercies. That is God's attitude, his behavior, his way towards his people. And he puts that on you like a crown. Well, this is wonderful, isn't it? Count your blessings. Three and four. We've got the verse numbers and we've got these numbers. So we'll just go by verse. Verse 5, another one. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. Isn't this a lovely list to think of? We like eating. We like food. We like good things. But this is more than that. This is even the bread of life. You can't live on bread alone, Jesus said. You need the bread of life. That's him, Jesus Christ. You think, well, yeah, I'm facing all these things. I'm facing God. I'm facing this. But Jesus Christ, we turn to him and trust upon him. He feeds us with good things. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I know, remember that verse in Isaiah talks about renewing your strength like an eagle. And that's, he makes you like a youth again. He gives this a certain sort of strength when he gives the food that God gives, and the bread and the water. We had a drink of water, didn't we? I think what God gives, it's not like normal food. If you drink water, you're thirsty again, aren't you? If you eat food, last a bit, I could do with eating a bit more. But the food that God gives in Jesus Christ, it's ever continual satisfaction. It's the satisfaction that the Rolling Stones didn't have in their famous song that we always, it's such a sad thing, isn't it? Great music band, well, in round they called them great, but no satisfaction. You think if they haven't got satisfaction, who has? Well, it's all in Jesus Christ supplying. He gets to the heart, you see, where people's sins are dealt with, as we've spoken of, and then the person is satisfied. You can go to bed at night and think, thank God for Jesus Christ. He's been good to me. Saved a wretch like me. I can sleep well this evening. Now, to this personal experience, you can think of this. I hope this is your personal experience of God through Jesus Christ. What benefits he's given to me. And then this moves us on to think about it in a more general way. And other benefits to do with God's ways, the ways that God works. That's a benefit as well. It's not such a direct benefit, but it's what you know, it's what you understand then. It goes on to this. And then that applies generally. It provides us with a big picture, if you like, here. Verse 6, it's one of these benefits. The Lord executed righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Well, you think, maybe there are oppressed people in the world and they haven't had righteous judgment come and be brought to them. They're still suffering. But they will. People will be dealt with righteously and in judgment. Of course, we're talking particularly of people who are oppressed, who are good, who are people who are honest to God, and they've come and been saved. They've come and been honest about their sins. They're not... It's a different category to those who are oppressed and they're oppressing others and they're all involved in an evil thing. But God will, there's a certain group who particularly are oppressed for righteousness' sake. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, and here it seems very hard. A good person, perhaps, well, a person who seems to be as good as they could be and they've dealt honestly with God, they seem to be having a hard time. But God will deal righteously and will bring forth. There will be a judgment in the end, and all the wicked things will be brought before the Almighty. And if they're not coming with sorrow for their sins, they're in trouble. But God will deal with all things absolutely fairly and rightly. That's the big picture about God. He's righteous, and he will judge things in his time, in his day. The great day when Christ comes. All oppression, all unfairness, it will all be dealt with. Everything will be dealt with. That's a good picture of God. They need to know that he's like that. And then, second of these points, he hath made his ways, he had made known his ways unto Moses. Remember in the Gospel of John, where in John chapter 15, which we've been reading on Friday evenings, Jesus says that they're servants, but I've called you friends, because a friend tells them what he's doing. He tells them everything. He says, everything the Father's told me, I'm telling you, treating them as friends. And so it is here, that God makes his ways known to his people. We don't know anything about tomorrow and the next day, but we know God's big plan. We know how he's worked. We know all his things that he's told us, and he's told us them. Absolutely, as we need to know how from the beginning of the world, to the history of the Old Testament, the work of Jesus Christ, the starting building of the church through all the nations of the world, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. He lets his people know these things. We're not in the dark. We know we live in a wicked world, but we know that God has a plan and a purpose, and he makes us know, as he did to Moses when he took them out of Egypt. He's led them and guided them. And so he's done the same ever since to his people. This is one of the good benefits of knowing God, of being a Christian, is that you know what God is doing. People think, well, this world is just, where's it going? Is it gonna fall off? Is the world falling off the edge? No. We know that God has all things under his authority. He's righteous and he makes his ways known to his people. Then, again, he's merciful and gracious. And, well, we've talked about that a bit in forgiving sins. But here, God is merciful and gracious. We need great help day by day. And here we read that he's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And he will not always chide. That means that he would not always express this anger and disappointment and be complaining. Neither would he keep his anger forever. This merciful and gracious God, yes, of course, in his righteousness and his judging, God is going to deal firmly with things, but he's made his ways known, and he's actually patient towards his people. You think, oh, I'm really in trouble now. I think, why don't they come back to the Lord gently? Be sorry for your sins again and again. He's not always going to be angry. He's going to deal with things, as it says here. Now, to apply this, then, more, again, to apply this now from these general principles in a general way here, as we continue on to what I call this, the third part of this, really, the applying this widely. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. This is talking of us here, the whole church. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. This is God's way. Oh, what a mercy it is. If he had dealt with us after our sins and rewarded us according to our iniquities. You know, every sin against God, it says in James, just one sin counts as failing in the whole law of God. And before a holy God, our sins against him are heinous, even a small sin. In fact, there's a whole sinful way to our whole hearts that we want to flee from, get it behind us. But it's there. And we think, well, if God dealt with us as we really are, it'd be terrible. But he's not. And then it explains this. Here, this his mercy, how great it is in verse 11. It isn't only great, it's greater, greatest, it's beyond great. It describes it here, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. God's ways higher than our ways. He forgives. You wouldn't have thought it was possible. But it is indeed a very, very great thing that God forgives. Why does God forgive? Why doesn't he just say, well, that's it, finish with this law? That his mercy is as high, it's as great as the heaven is high above the earth. You can think you can go up and up and up and up and up, can you? How far could you go? It's such a difference. And then describe it another way, okay? Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west. Now, that's infinity to infinity, isn't it? All the way one way, all the way the other way, and they don't come around and join it up together at the end. They go on and on and on and on, and they never meet. That is as far as he hath removed our transgressions from us. Totally removed our transgressions from us. As again, I say that who else would do this? But Jesus Christ, who bore our transgressions, who carried them in his body on the cross. That is the most wonderful thing. This is the general principle of salvation here. And it's based into a bit of detail here, but we'll keep going along here. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Well, child may let the parents down very much, but yet there's this pity towards them. And this uses again that expression, them that fear him. We come to God. It isn't a fear of the dark or a fear of being attacked or anything like that. It's a true reverence towards God Almighty. True honour and awe towards him, even as a child has towards his father. And why does he pity us? Well, it's his grace, it's his mercy, it's his loving kindness and tender mercies. And here, well, he's made us, verse 14. He knoweth our frame. He knows what we're made of, our form. He remembers that we're dust. He made us from earth. The first man formed then and formed the woman from the man, and then he knows what we're made of. He knows our whole nature that he made. He knows all about how man fell, and this is all part of God's work. Not that God is guilty of sin, but he knows exactly what we are. We're made in the image of God. He knows all about that. And we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He knows all about that. He knows that we have this sinful nature. And yet, in humility, if we come to depend upon him, he accepts people in Jesus Christ, absolutely accepts them, and has this pity towards them. It's very kind, isn't it? If I find a fault with someone, I like to pick it and pull it apart. Shouldn't do that. We should be kinder, but we should be pitiful, really, to one another. It's easy to pick on the faults of people, isn't it? But let's be a bit more like the Lord and be pitiful. But hopefully, obviously, if people are high-minded, you can't be so pitiful if they're coming, whatever. But yes, even when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, on the cross, when they were being cruel towards him, he knew their frame. We know the frame of ourselves, that it's weak, but thank the Lord that we know that the Father is very pitiful to them. It's very kind and tender of God that he gives us 1,000 chances, doesn't he? If that's the right word to use. It describes us here then as this pity, how again, continue on how this works. For as for man, verse 15, his days are as grass, it's not very long, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. How frail is man. What could be expected of us when we're just like a flower that comes up and fades away? But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Again, he uses that expression, that fear him. And his righteousness unto children's children. They're all part of his great benefits that the Lord has. His mercy isn't just for today or yesterday, though we pass away in such a short time. But his mercy is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. There's something here of everlasting life. We would just be gone. We'd just be the end of us. Look, the slightest thing happens to them and they die and they're gone. Well, no, with the Lord, there's everlasting mercy and everlasting life upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. So for many generations here. Now, this is them. To them, he says, to those who remember his covenant, verse 18, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. So this blessing that God has is to his people, his covenant people. This is because God has made a covenant in Jesus Christ, in his in his blood, the blood of his covenant, he's made a promise and done a work that is a sealing for the people who are trusting upon him. This is God's, this is how it's shown. And it's shown through faith in Jesus Christ that demonstrates that they have remembered his commandments and they've turned to him, called out upon him, and they said, Lord, have mercy upon me. Forgive me all my sins, all these commandments that I cannot keep. I've broken and I'm terrible. But now I've remembered them. And I've turned to thee, Lord, to lead me on to love thee, to love my neighbours, to keep thy commandments, to live for thee. This is the covenant that we're in with God. It's his covenant. He's the sure keeper of his people. And yet the people have always come to mind of what God expects from them. And we thank God for bringing us into his keeping, his covenant promises and his faithfulness to keep those for whom Christ has died and risen again and ascended and for whom he's returning to bring unto himself. So this is a covenant promise, a sure work of God to keep. We're to keep the covenant, but he is the great keeper of his covenant. And then finally, this brings us to the final application here. We mentioned the way that Christ is coming again for his people. The end of all these things is coming. And so now we, as it were, take off to apply this more generally, to think of the great things above, all these benefits, where do they all lead to? Well, verse 19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Well, you have a great picture there of the throne in the heavens. His kingdom, his rule is over all, yes. Nothing will pass his eye. He sees all things. He knows all things. He commands all things to come to pass, to his glory, to be brought to this great throne. It's a judgment throne in the heavens. It's the throne from which he reigns. It's the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there. The Father is there. The Son is there. The Holy Ghost is there. Together they work. Together they rule. The Father and the Son, they command and send the Holy Spirit into the world to bring people to conviction of sin, to faith in Jesus Christ, and then we wait on and keep on, the Lord brings all things under the footstool of Jesus Christ. All authority and all power is given to him. All will be under him. And so this is the great outward-looking picture. Looking ahead, this is what we see as the Lord's people are blessed. This is from where God reigns, and his angels, they are to bless the Lord. They do bless the Lord. It's put in this expression here as if we have to tell the angels to bless the Lord, which of course we don't, because they do bless the Lord. That they excel in strength. They've got great strength, and you would think they would have sufficient strength to offer all the praise to God that was required. They do his commandments. Thy kingdom, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There they are, doing his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Then bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts. Well, there's a host is an army of all his people, his angels and his people, all blessing the Lord's name. There's such a great weight of glory to bless and to praise him for. His ministers are singled out here as well. The preachers of the gospel must be proclaiming Jesus Christ, speaking well of him, commending him to others that do his pleasure, must practice what they preach. Not just preachers in word, but in deed as well, doing his pleasure, speaking well of him. Bless the Lord. All his works in all places of his dominion, all the earth, all the nations, all the people of the world are called to come and to bless and praise our great God. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It concludes as it started with this great theme of the blessing of God's name. Well, count your blessings is the saying. And people think of small things in comparison to these things of which we've spoken here. What a psalm. If we're feeling a little bit sorry for ourselves, maybe this is a good psalm to remind ourselves of many of the great blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. Remember, when you read the Old Testament, you must remember these things are in Jesus Christ. That's how we know these things are so, because we're made friends with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank thee for the many benefits, various, and that cover so many things that thou hast given thy people through the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Lord, thou hast given us a soul, not just a body and a mind, but a soul that is made by thee and to give an account to thee. And if we cannot bless thee, Lord, if our mouths are not full of blessing thy name, we might as well just be cursing. We're of no thankfulness, Lord, if we don't bless thy name. We pray for thy forgiveness where we may have been moaning or complaining, where we haven't been looking to thee, where we've just seen the things around us, and we've lost the remembrance that thou hast made thy ways known to Moses, and thy ways to thy children of men, and thou art full of loving kindness and tender mercies to thy people. Lord, we pray in the days ahead, even in the years ahead, that thou would help us to remember thy benefits toward us, and that we may be able to bless thee in private and in public. Lord, the whole world should be blessing thy name and serving thee, and yet we fear that when this judgment comes and all things are brought before the judgment throne of Christ, that many will be found as being foolish and unready, unprepared, and with only the wrath of God against them. Lord, have mercy, we pray. May the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be truly blessed, and may we be thankful to thee and full of great joy, knowing these benefits toward us, though we're so needy. We see and hear so much of our need, as we're so unable to do what we should, but yet thou art very tender, like a pitiful father toward us. We thank thee, and we praise thy glorious name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.